Dr. Toby, would you pray for us today?
Great God, our Father, what a wonderful privilege to be here with these men. This is not a church, but it is your church. We're in your presence, and we're here to hear your word spoken to us. We pray for these requests that have been made. You know each one of them. You know the need better than we do. We're grateful that we can come to you, present them to you, and know all is well in your hands. Right now, you help Dr. Henneke clear his mind and his heart, as words penetrate our hearts and our minds. And may we go away from here better people than we were when we came, because we've met with you. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I'm going to do some repeating this morning, but that shouldn't be a shock to anybody. But before we begin, let's find in the sacred scriptures the writing of Ephesians and turn to chapter 3. We're going to go back on your handout to chapter 1. But let's begin by looking at chapter 3 together, if we could. It's always tempting when you start with "for this reason" to spend too much time saying what he's talking about, but we're not going to do it. What went ahead for this reason? I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Look at there. There you get your geography, you get your setting. He's in prison. On behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you've heard of the... and. Whatever your version gives, the administration, the stewardship, the something of God's grace. Isn't that interesting? Not of the ministry, but of the grace of God itself. Paul says, I'm the administrator. Given to me for you, for your sake. Verse 3. Now, I know your English translations, we're getting so cute with translating. And we're dumbing down ancient words, but it should go something like this in verse 3. How the mystery was made known to me through revelation, as I have written briefly. This is Paul saying, yes, the other apostles had more than 3 years of one-on-one training by the Messiah as Jesus walked all over the hills of Galilee and into Jerusalem. And they taught him and they learned all the lessons, and I didn't get to be part of that. But I want to remind you, the Messiah took me personally to Arabia and trained me one-on-one.
Yeah.
Now, how did I get my insight into the gospel? And the answer is revelation. Revelation. So it was revealed to me. he's not going to elaborate there, but he goes on to verse 4. When you read this, you can have insight, you can perceive, you can grasp. My insight into the mystery of Christ. There it is, that's the second reference. Which was made known to the sons of men, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. Okay, brothers, Christians have a different concept of God than other peoples, even if they are Jews from whom we got this gospel. Okay? We Christians understand God significantly differently. Now, if I was in a theology department, I'd have to go into Trinity here. And I'm not going there. I'm trying to say, all we want to say simply here is, there is something about how God is, who God is, what God's like, that was never understood by humans until revealed through Jesus Christ. Right? Well, let's stop there. The preaching and the prophecies of the Old Testament are accurate and pinpoint the way for the coming of the Christ. But nobody got it until Jesus. just used terrible grammar, but great insight. That's why Peter, in his letter to the church, is able to say, the prophets of old eagerly tried to grasp and understand what it was that the Spirit of Christ within them was saying, and they could not. They longed to have your insight, and they didn't have it. So he's saying that Christians have more insight into Isaiah than Isaiah did when he wrote it. Well, I mean, you could have more insight. Now, that's stretching it a wee bit, but it's accurate. Well, let's look at just a couple more lines here. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but now has been revealed to his holy prophets in the Spirit, by the Spirit, most of your Bibles read. That is how Gentiles are fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel. Now, the whole next verses, 7 through 12, is a parallel of Romans 16, 25 and 26. But what we have here is look at verse 11, still chapter 3. This is according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness of access and confidence, and in the faith in him, which, if you're using the Bible, the NET that Toby does, it'll be through the faithfulness of him. So I ask you not to lose heart. Now I jumped ahead on purpose. I want you to see that verse 11, the eternal purpose of his will. See? Verse 11. That's all through this book. Now, this is the book that in chapter 4 it's going to say, I want you to know the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See? The Apostle Paul has, the Holy Spirit has seen to preserve for you 13 letters of the Apostle Paul. We know he wrote more than that. But the church from the first century has preserved for us in our Bibles, in our scriptures, 13 letters that bear the name of Paul. Most of them are written. Paul is an aggressive church planter. He is a missionary of the front edge. He goes where people have not been before. And when he writes, he dictates. And they are a translating nightmare. They are run-on thoughts. Paul's sentences are paragraphs long. And the guys around here who know how to work a little in the Greek language will tell you, you have to search everywhere for a verb and then you have to plug it in and say, what's it go with? Figure it out, because Paul is dictated. And in my, this is all imagination, but in my mind's eye, I could just see him pacing back and forth. And the little scribe is giving it all he's got. And he's writing down the thoughts. I think that's Paul. A couple of times it was different. The early letters like Galatians and Thessalonians, and Paul's a little younger, they are really rampant. But by the time you're in Corinth on the last trip writing a letter to Romans, the Roman letter that's going to be the heart of all the great revivals, Luther, Calvin, Wesley, they're all, Wesley's converted by Luther's preface writings to the book of Romans. Romans is huge. But Romans is a letter where Paul sits down and writes to a church that he's never been to, and so he talks about salvation. Actually, you get the preaching of Paul in Romans, because this is a church he's never been to. Another letter. In his prison letters are just a whole nother level of depth. Peter will write, Paul writes some things hard to understand. Well, if Peter's shadow struggle, you know. But in prison, he will write this letter called Ephesians, which is different. And I'm going to give you two or three things to just have in your portfolio. So just stick these in your quiver. How's that for a bunch of metaphors? Mm-hmm. Number one, there are more than 80 words in the book of Ephesians that appear nowhere else in the New Testament. In Ephesians, not that long a letter, guys. Number two, the sentences are complete and have balance. You know what that does to modern guys who study all this? Well, Paul didn't really write this letter. You know, that's what they end up with. Because it's uniquely different. What you have is you have a guy who spent more than 2 years under guard in Rome, and he's got lots of time. Time is not a problem. He's like being retired. And so, you have in Ephesians, and I said I was going to repeat myself. So remember 3 weeks ago, we have ancient copies of this letter without the words to Ephesus or in Ephesus, and we have ancient copies with it. Because this letter was written to more than one church. This is Paul's letter to the churches. Number two, it's in your Bible as Ephesians because that's the copy that's preserved. Okay, we got Ephesians. Number two, this is a letter in which Paul, see, in Romans, he's writing to a church he's never been to. So what's it about? How you can get justified, how you can be right with God, how the law failed, how humanity went out and destroyed its brain by refusing to give God glory and living to themselves and everything. So, and then chapters 9, 10, and 11 deals with Israel as a people, the uniqueness of the Jews. Now that's the Roman letter. But in the Ephesians letter, he's going to say, now let's think about God. So he's talking to those of us who are believers. And instead of talking to you about how you get saved and everything, he's going to talk to you about God's eternal purposes, God's eternal will. And anytime anybody like this, or any of you, but anybody like this starts talking about this, it has to be filtered through. It is being filtered through. I am right now filtering it through all my biases. All right? So you need to understand, I have opinions on this that is a result of a half a century journey and a lot of study, but you know, I may read a book next week that helps me. I'm not going to say changes me. See, I'm retired and I've been home for 7 years, and after a half a century of being boss, I got a boss. And so I'm learning how to change a lot of things these days. So when I'm out with a bunch of guys, I haven't changed. I am moderating. All right. Now, I wanted you to see deeper in the letter. So you would see. The issue for Paul is, you Christians... Okay, I'm going to modernize it. If you're in this room and all you really want to do is get home to heaven, you're living at the lowest rung of the ladder. God has opened up to you the ability to not just be his sons, but to comprehend him and to know his eternal will. And you can live in participation with the life of God itself. If you do that, you will see yourself different as well as the whole world. Let me think now. What CNN and Fox will fight over tonight will not be significant 10 years from now. But this gospel of Jesus Christ is forever. See?
Hebrews 13.
So any of you, tonight one of the major several of the major will be just breathless over whatever Playboy model or prostitute has come out about the president. If you think a $10 billion guy who ran beauty contests and was on stage and everything has just been Abraham Lincoln clean, well, you deserve to be shocked. You did not elect one of the 12 apostles. You elected a guy from a penthouse in downtown Manhattan. And if you think the opposition was any cleaner, then you have missed the Clintons of history. All right?
They just don't now, talk about it.
Yeah, so what I'm trying to say is, this is what occupies the world. But to you has been given to know the mind of your Creator. Mm-hmm. See, now that, think about that for a little bit. See? Now, I know I've dabbled away into politics, but there are going to be volumes written about Nero. And he will take the Apostle Paul's head. But Nero will take his own head within 18 months of taking Paul's. Mm-hmm. See? And really, how many of you got up this morning and worried about Nero? Well, you put the political powers of the world today right in line with them. They are all passing away. Now, that's what this letter's talking about. So from a prison cell of all things, or in confinement, because the first couple of years Paul was in a house in Rome. From confinement, the Apostle Paul writes across the ages, and that's what was on your handout sheet, that's in the box, which we have been belaboring. But look at the, let's do it. God to his saints, holy ones, I prefer. Saints always ends up being something of an Orthodox or a Lutheran or an Episcopalian, somebody with a halo. Okay, or somebody in New Orleans who comes marching in. Who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the God of our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. I don't like what some of our Bibles have done, heavenly places, because that sounds like geography, like heaven's a planet somewhere we're going to go to. Heavenly places. It's not a place. It's a state of being. Heavenly realms. Sphere. The sphere of heaven. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we'd be holy and blameless before him in love. A lot of us struggle with he chose us, and we leave out the in him. See? So that creates the whole doctrinal battle over predestination, everything. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. A lot of people of my persuasion say holy and blameless and they drop it, not in love. So we actually believe we're holy and blameless.
In Christ.
Only in love and in him.
Only
yeah.
Him.
Yeah. He destined us to be his sons. My other group yesterday had to struggle with why I left the word their sons, because that's what Paul wrote, because today it's no longer politically correct. It has to be more inclusive. So the word usually in the Bible now is children. And that's true. I really should be children, because that's better for our understanding, except for this. In the world that Paul lived in, only boys inherited. Girls moved into their husband's house. They changed families. They're no longer part of it. And Paul's wanting you to know if you're in Christ, you're an heir. You are a part of the household. You are an inheritor. So he names you sons. And whether you're male or female, when a girl gets saved, she becomes a son of God. Because he's talking about the concept of the kingdom. He's not talking about your biology. Well, so much for that. Through Now, how did I become a son? Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now, remember verse 11 in chapter 3? The purpose of his will. If you have a search engine on your Bible that you have on your computer, it's much easier than working with paper. Go in and type in search, purpose of his will, and see how often that's in Ephesians. Because that's what Paul's writing about, the purpose of his will. Okay? To his praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us. Where did he bestow it on us? Right here. No. In the beloved. Where's the blessings rest? In Christ. Okay? In Christ, throughout this entire letter, he's almost stuttering the words in Christ. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and his will, so that we who were first to set our hope on Christ might live to his praise and his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him and were marked with a seal of the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest, the down payment, the guarantee of your inheritance toward the redemption of God's own people to the praise of his glory. I told you this is about the concept of God, and I have worked out my concept of God, and that's all it's worth. So when you're getting it this morning, you're only getting an opinion. I believe that God, in his absoluteness, when I was a little Christian, they called it, there are no boundaries or limits. In his absolute freedom, began everything that you and I call existence, time, the world, by deciding, by willing, by purposing. Now, with whom does God counsel to make these decisions? He does not counsel with Radine. I do.
Tell Radine.
Yeah.
Listen to the tape.
Yeah, I do. He counsels within himself. He counsels the purpose of his own will. See? I believe God, because he wants to be in fellowship with you, with us, and covenants, that in all his creation he will have a covenant relationship. And this is all based on the fact God is love, a loving God. The first thing God determines, I don't know this, but I think this, I've come to think this, is he determines himself. The beginning of all creation is God being the God that he is. Call that consistency, call it whatever you want to call it. God is true. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is steady. The Hebrew word chesed, it is faithfulness. God is faithful. In that faithfulness, God determines himself. That's why I think he said to Moses in Genesis 3:15, I will be what I will be. God is the God God needs to be in fellowship with you and me. Now you say, you mean God changed? No. God's consistent. I don't mean that at all.
We change for him.
Yeah.
For his glory.
He's going to be exactly everything you need so you can be what he dreams you would be. See, Ed can be everything Jesus Christ died for Ed to be, not because of who Ed is or Ed's ability, but because Jesus Christ is the Lord that Ed needs to be what Jesus wills for Ed to be.
Amen.
Is that... So that's why I think he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think God is one. I think God is so great, He can be the God who's going to be among us and with us, the God incarnate, simultaneously while he remains himself, so that he can be in you as well as die for you. In other words, God the Spirit. God can do that simultaneously without ever stopping being the one God. I want you to be very careful. I want to be very careful. What's happened to Trinity in America, God in three persons, we've ended up with tritheism. We'd never admit it, but mentally in our heads, we have three gods. He's not three gods. He's at the same time Father and Son, because he is God. So on the cross, when Jesus is dying for your sin, he can be the object of the wrath of God and the love of God. He is both the electing God and the elected human at the same time. He becomes humanity. So you've heard me say this again and again. When Jesus carried the cross, he's both the Son of God and the Son of Abraham simultaneously. When God is able to save all humanity by being the human, he saves. He is able to have an absolutely faithful church because God himself lives absolutely faithful in Jesus and invites you not to join a club, but to unite yourself with him so that you become part of the life of Jesus Christ, and Christ in you becomes the hope of glory. Therefore, you are being saved not by your righteousness, but by the faithfulness and righteousness of Jesus Christ, who has now grafted you into the eternal life of God through your adoption into the family of Abraham, and you have become a participant in God. And when did this all begin? Not at Golgotha. That's the fulfillment. That is the hour toward which all creation stands. And therefore, real human history ends in the middle, not at the end. It's already settled. It was settled at Joseph of Arimathea's tomb in the garden. But when it was all back, is before there was anything, before let there be light, it was already settled in the eternal purpose of the will of the counsel of God who has created it all in himself. And he knows what he's doing. I've just told you more than I know. Yeah.
This is no man has seen God. So when we die and our spirit goes to heaven, only then really will we be able to look upon the glory of God, because it's Christ in us that looks upon him.
And how do we look upon him? Our God is the God who comes to us. And who's the God who comes to us? Jesus of Nazareth. So, I am absolutely consistent if I pray to Jesus. See, back here, in a word that can't be pronounced because it's too difficult, at the burning bush. I'm back in Genesis 3. I mean, Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Scratch that from the tape. Exodus 3. When God says, "You go down and tell them I am," he's trying to say, the name is unpronounceable. And it is. And so we argue about it down to this day. But it's something like Yahweh, Yahweh, something like that. So the Hebrews called it Hashem, the name, because it was too holy to say. But Paul's going to say, God has bestowed on him the name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, in other words, God adopts an ordinary Hebrew name, the name Joshua. He adopts it and makes it the Hashem, his name, so that you can say the holy name. And you say that so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, so that you are actually the God of Israel has become the God of the cross. And the crucified God is now the God of the church. And he has invited you into union with him. And when you're in him, you already have every spiritual blessing of the heavenlies. You have it all. Now, we're not satisfied with that all. Why? Because when we think about salvation, we're still the sons of Adam. And so beginning at the place of, if you eat this forbidden, you will get the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, me in control. Me at the center. That's the source of all sin. And the real sin is not I rape, I steal, I lie, I cuss, I kill. That's like having measles, and that's the spots on the outside, but that's not the disease. The real sin is unbelief.
Amen.
We did not retain him. We trusted ourselves. Amen. We made ourselves God. That was the real. So what happens here is, even when we think about Jesus, we make it about us. So we use Jesus to advance ourselves. That is the worst form, of idolatry is some Christian worship. Because it's really still about me. Yeah.
So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting Christ.
Probably.
Yeah. Has to be. I mean, you know, if they says that, you know, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you know, will not be forgiven here and then in the next, you know.
That's really good. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for me to blaspheme the Holy Spirit while still serving and naming the name of Jesus?
I don't know how you could.
Well, I read that my master said, in that day I'll say to you, I never knew you, and they'll say, but I preached in your name, I worked miracles in your name, yet I didn't know you. Mm-hmm. Perhaps having the name of Jesus is more than just naming him.
Amen.
Notice the phrase at the judgment. I think on these things. I can be wrong, but I won't know till I get home. Okay. I can argue with you, but I lose at home. Okay.
No, you've watered the house. Too.
That's what we see through the glass darkly, like it says.
Yeah. I think in the response, but Master, we preached in your name. We did great things in your name. That's the telltale. Look who's at the center. See?
Some of us were doing some study, well, it was a Wednesday night class, and we were talking about making a deal with God, and one of the commentators made the observation that if you think making a deal with God is showing your faith, it's showing your lack of faith, because God is regardless of the deal that you try to make with him. You know, like for instance, God, if you grant me victory, then I will sacrifice the first thing that comes out of my tent.
See, that's so American, but America succeeds because it's based on the fall. Capitalism is based on greed, and it really works. Capitalism is the best system of government on the earth because humans all want to get ahead. That's just natural to being human, and so the system works. I was passing through Oklahoma and was going to speak in a place called Tulsa, and I went to a college there. Not ORU. That's what we all know is there, but a different school. And I looked at their curriculum, and in the religion department, one of the classes was a class in how to get the gifts of the Spirit. First of all, if I can manipulate and get a gift of the Spirit, it's not a gift of the Spirit, it's an achievement. If I can train myself to use a gift of the Spirit, it's a work and not a work of the Spirit. But the third thing, the whole reason there's a course where I need to get a gift of the Spirit tells something about me. Paul's trying to say to us, if you have Jesus Christ, you already have it all. You already have all the blessings of the spiritual realm. They already belong to you. You are not bigger if you've been anointed with the ability to preach. That doesn't make you a better Christian. That makes you a tool in his hand. But whether or not you're good Christians, whether or not you relate, whether or not you're living in absolute faith in his faithfulness and trusting him and responding to the leadership of the Spirit in your life. That's going to be this letter. Now, Paul's writing from a prison cell saying, I want you to understand God so you can understand God in your life. Therefore, you can understand your position, and what he's going to say to you is right now, you're sitting in a cafe called Vittles at the edge between Nashville and Donelson, just off the Briley Parkway. That is just your momentary physical location. According to Paul, you are right now seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. You are already a citizen of the realm. You belong to the commonwealth of glory. And he's going to say more than that. He's going to say, you know what happened at Golgotha? You who were dead, that's in this letter, in your trespasses and sin. Now see, we don't think that way. We think if we were born and we learned to walk and we learned to talk and we can eat food and we can go to the toilet and later on in life make babies, hopefully later on in life, that we're alive. But Paul says, no, you only came to life because when Christ was crucified, he took you on the cross with him. And when he was raised from the dead, he raised you up with him to newness of life, so that in Christ Jesus, you are a resurrected person, and you who were once dead in your trespasses and sin were made alive together with him. So that though you're in Vittles at this moment, you're already a participant of the eternal life of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's bottom line to that is going to be, now live like it. You may go out today and vote Democrat or Republican, but don't be one of them. One of them, they may line up with where you wish the country was at in enough places that you'll lean one way or another, but you can't be defined by all that's Republican or all that's Democrat. You are a child of God, see? And you aren't even American. You're just temporarily American. You're a citizen of glory. So you must walk in the uniqueness of a son of God. And you need to see yourself that way when you make decisions of what you're going to buy, what you're going to do, how you're going to live, what you're going to involve yourself in, what you're going to invest in. Now, if we take all Paul, for instance, there's a verse in the pastorals. That's, you know, I'm trying to think where it's at, but I think it's in 2 Timothy. Anyhow, there's a verse where Paul says, those who don't take care of their own are worse than a barbarian. You know what he's saying? He's saying, sit down and count the costs and everything. It's not wrong for you to have annuities and take care of your family and everything. God designed you to take care of each other while you're on earth. That's not sin, but to live for that means you've got your heart out of step. Realize that's a tool so you can still go out to eat. That's what that tool is. So you can, when your honey has a heart attack or a stroke, you have the ability to take care of them. That's what that's all about. That's not evil. That's just being smart. But he said, that shouldn't possess you. This letter is going to say, you're possessed by God. And this God is a God who decided that. And I'm talking this way because we're so bound by time. So I've got to go back before Christopher Columbus, okay? This is a God who purposed this long before he created anything. Settled. question or a comment?
I think that's why he said it is finished.
It is finished. He accomplished it all at that second.
Isn't it this perpetual sense of peace that you walk with every day?
I think shalom. David says, isn't it this perpetual sense of peace that you can, that is the inheritance of these holy ones, the saints. And that should be where we seek to live. See, if I really believe this, it'll govern how I use my computer. All right? I don't want to say it governs how I drive my car because I still have to get home. How I live with my neighbor. It governs that stuff. Or how I respond today with my wife. Or with my kids. I've never had a struggle with my kids, but I don't have any. That's why.
Do you need savings or annuities?
Anything you want to call it.
I need savings. Get it?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Do you wish you had a lot?
Let's look at the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Number 1. All that is begins in the decisive will and purpose of God. That's everything that exists, all that is, everything. Number 2. All of God's act. Notice I didn't say acts. The singular purpose of God is singular, working through all events. And doing is in Jesus Christ. Was there an Isaiah? Oh, yep. Just the same way as there was a Martin Luther. Yep. But let me tell you something. The totality of revelation and everything is in Him. In Him is all the fullness of God. Jesus Christ is both the God-giving revelation, the revelation of God, and the doorway and gateway of you into all truth about God. Everything is in Him. Because God is identical with that man. You may not like that last statement, so think about that. God is identical with that man, Jesus. So He can say, if you've seen Me. And I think it's interesting that He didn't say, you've seen God. He said, you've seen the Father. Because we Christians would have spent the next 2,000 years saying, well, we saw one third of God. We saw the second person of the Godhead and all that. So Jesus, He covered all the bases because He knew what we were going to do with it. He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. The wholeness of God is in that man. A real Christian can't compromise with global religions so that you can have some kind of a get-along party. You don't have to be harsh about it. You don't have to be nasty. You don't have to denigrate anybody else. But for a Christian, Jesus Christ is not only the way, He is the truth. He didn't just tell the truth. He is the truth. And He is the life. So Jesus Christ is it. Okay? Number 3. All our destiny is in Christ Jesus. Remember, whenever we try to get in detail about it, we mess it up anyhow, so forget it. You know that beautiful song about, I'm going to walk those streets of gold? When you're talking about going to heaven? But in the Bible, those golden streets and the gates of pearl is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It is not a description of heaven. All those jokes about Peter sitting at the pearly gates is just not understanding Scripture. Just joke. Whenever we get into that kind of detail, we just mess it up. That's all we do. All our destiny is in Him. If you have Jesus Christ, you have it all. Number four, holiness is living to His glory. That's all it is. It's not separate from Him, it's Him. He's the sanctification. Number five, the purpose of His will, God's mystery, the divine design, that is the gospel. And that's the treasure that has been given to you as a son of God. You have the treasure of the mystery of God's own being. And number seven, God in His self-disclosure. Isn't that a neat phrase? It looks like I know what I'm talking about. Gave us knowledge of Him and His very self for us and to us in Christ. All division between God and man is gone. In Christ, we have new covenant and new creation. Just like Jesus was both God and Son of God and Son of Abraham, offspring of God and offspring of Abraham. This man, through the new birth of Jesus Christ, is both the new realm of the new realm of God and the old simultaneously. So he will die and he will rot. But he will not die and he will resurrect. Because he is simultaneously living both in the old and in the new. That's where we're at right now. And the new has already begun. Absolutely assured. If I die today and my wife dies 10 years from now, in the new realm to come and that is to come, she will not be my wife, but she will forever be my sister and someone I love. We will know that we were married. We will know we made the journey together. I expect her someday to say to me, if you'd known all this back then, you wouldn't have been such a jerk, would you? I just okay. And I've done it way too often, this circle for you. But I really hope that as we go through Ephesians, this will become more than just Gary Henneke's little art piece. To understand that since you've received Jesus Christ, while you continue to exist in the realm of man, you are already existing in the realm of Emmanuel. And in this letter called Ephesians, that after he says that you might know the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, he's going to say that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, Frank, how on earth can you and I be filled with the fullness of God? That one, I can live with that verse better than the one that says that I'll be measured against the fullness of the stature of Christ. I say, no, thank you. You know, I don't like that verse. But this one, what a thing. That you'd be filled with all the fullness of God. Harold, think how vast we're talking here. That's what Paul, this is Paul's thought out letter. Now all Paul's letters are inspired of the Holy Spirit. They're all thought out. So I'm talking in here in comparison. I don't denigrate something like Philippians, such a phenomenal letter. I'm just simply saying that in Ephesians you have his talking about the realm of God that stretches us. That probably is more than we need to do today. Any question or comment on that?
In that realm, I just kind of think that there is, I mean, you have an overlap that stays, and that's pretty much in the same place. But I think as we walk with the Lord and have the more and more and more of the fullness, that realm of God moves closer and closer and closer.
I think David's talking about that little art piece and the little overlap I have. He says he believes we go deeper and deeper. Well, Paul talks about that, the progress. He calls it various things. We usually, in the American lingo, we usually talk about growth in grace. But it's actually growing in the knowledge of Him and in the depth of Him. It's a tremendously rich deposit. Yeah.
Well, Peter spoke, and I believe it, I don't know which epistle it was, but it says, as newborn babes in Christ, you desire the sincere milk of the word, but you know, baby graduates from milk just to meat. And I think that's where you learn the fullness of God, through his word.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me tell you a homey story. This is a personal witness, and probably the time this ought not to go out on the web, what I'm going to say now. For the last 7 weeks, I've been in preaching in Portland, Tennessee, to get ready for a man that I once hired out of college who is a youth pastor in downtown Nashville, but he's going to be the new pastor in Portland. So my very first Sunday there, I did what, now I think, okay, Dr. Henneke's coming at our church for a month and a half, and I, you know, so I'm going to grace them with my presence. See. So I wrote to the pastoral team, which is tiny. I mean, this is not a big church or anything, but I said, now, you know, we're building up to Easter, so would you like me to, could we work together? Would you like some concepts and everything? I never heard a reply. About 3 weeks in, one said, oh, I forgot to get back to you. But we are working on something for Palm Sunday. Is that fine? So last Sunday was my last Sunday there, you know. They came up and said, boy, we wish we'd have worked with you. They'd heard me now for 7 weeks, see. Now that's a very homey subject of one little humble preacher who just dropped by a church. And when it was all over, they said, you know, we probably should have done something with this. Think about the eternal God who would love to use you and me if we could get beyond using him and let ourselves go into the depths of who he was. Think what we might be missing if we could get into it. That's why Paul wrote Ephesians. That's why he says, now when you get done with this, take this over and let them read it at the next church. Because he wants these first century believers to understand, boy, this is way more than fire insurance. So he's trying to get them to live up here. And if you get up living up there, you'll say, oh, it's sweet that Aunt Martha said, he gave me a parking spot right in front of the store. Well, goody for you. If that's what jingles your bell, ring it. Do you know what he's done for you? It's way more than not having to walk too far. In the shape most of us Americans in, we need to walk further. See? But that's... Anyhow, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the greatness of the God. Yeah.
You said that...
Go ahead. Go ahead.
He said that Paul has never been to Rome. So from where did he write the epistle to the Romans?
That's great. Paul wrote, as far as we could tell, he wrote it from Corinth. And this letter, called Ephesians, and its sister letters, Colossians and Philippians, were probably written between 62 and 66. The letter to Romans is written before he got to Jerusalem, which is 59. So it's probably somewhere around... Last night I was playing a game. It's my wife's birthday, and so we're in gaming right now. And we were playing a game called Chronology, and everybody gets a question. And my subject area was history. And the guy lifted the card and went, oh my goodness. And he says, in this year, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. And I said, 35. And so anyhow, probably Paul wrote Romans about 55. So this letter, Ephesians, is maybe close to a decade later. Now, way back here in the beginning of his ministry, he wrote the Thessalonian notes and the book called Galatians. That's the beginning of his writing. It's somewhere down here at the end, Timothy and Titus. But this letter to Ephesians is unique in that he will not refer to a single person in it. He won't say, I can't wait to see Bill again. When Ephesians is the church he lived in the longest. When he writes Rome, where he's never been, he still knows some people there and greets them, names them at the chapter 16. But the Ephesian letter was meant to not be personal. It was meant to talk. And so that's where we're spending our time. And there's going to be more of this stuff about God's eternal purpose. Right? Here's the bottom line. You need to get out of here. You got to go to work. Listen, bottom line. God probably knows what he's doing.